Good morning. The Wise Woman's Bucket List is a 10-week inductive Bible study on the book of Proverbs, but we're not going to limit our study to just this book. Instead, we're going to use Proverbs as a platform or springboard to look at the lives of several biblical characters through the lens of Proverbs. Today, I hope to give you the tools of studying Proverbs on your own. We'll do that toward the end of this class, but what you need to know at this point is that we are going to read Proverbs linearly, meaning verse by verse, but study it topically. I'll explain more about our Proverbs mapping process at the end of today's lesson. Now, I'm going to give you a statement, and I want you to fill in the blank. I'm guessing most everyone in this room can get the right answer, so just shout it out. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yes, wisdom is the theme of Proverbs. But let's say that verse slowly together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What exactly is the fear of the Lord? Is it being scared to death of God like the Israelites at Mount Sinai in Exodus 20? Or is it something different? Is it reverential awe and respect that God rightly deserves as being God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Or is it something more? It turns out that the fear of the Lord is an important sacred echo running throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We'll take a deep dive into what the Bible says about the fear of the Lord actually next week, but our working definition for this study today is from Pastor Kevin DeYoung, one of my favorite authors. The fear of the Lord is the fear that draws us near. Think about that for a moment. Most of the time when we experience fear, our internal God-designed fight-or-flight system kicks in, and we run away from whatever is causing our fear. Soldiers and first responders have to be trained to run toward the fear. The fear of the Lord is a healthy fear that draws us near to God. Instead of being scared to death of Him and running from Him, the fear of the Lord teaches us to run to Him. We'll see over the next few weeks that a woman who truly fears the Lord desires God's favor, reveres His holiness, obeys His command, submits to His will, is grateful for His benefit, sincerely worships Him, has a passion for His glory, a hunger for His word, and balances a healthy fear of Him with a love for Him. Those are all particular aspects of what it means to fear the Lord. But remember our verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, meaning it's just that. Fearing the Lord is just the beginning. What else is necessary for obtaining a life of wisdom? After the fear of the Lord, we guard our hearts, we watch our words, we maintain right relationships, we control our appetites, we pursue our work, we manage our money, we cultivate character, we walk in wisdom, and we know God better. Each one of those categories is essential to living a life of godly wisdom, and there's an order in the way the categories are arranged. Without a fear of the Lord, we won't guard our hearts. If our hearts aren't guarded, we won't watch our words, because whatever's in the well is going to come out of the bucket. If we don't guard our hearts and fear the Lord, we won't maintain right relationships or control our appetites or develop any of the actions on the wise woman's bucket list. If we don't pursue our work, we won't have money to manage or steward. Without character, we won't walk in wisdom or know God the way we're created to do. Every verse in Proverbs can be mapped to one of those 10 categories. When combined, the 10 categories in the book of Proverbs answers two main questions. What is wisdom and how do I get it? For our wise woman's bucket list study, we will define wisdom as skillful living. It's knowledge plus obedience. It's knowing the right thing to do and then doing it. And conversely, if knowledge plus obedience equals wisdom, then knowledge minus obedience is sin. We're not trying to gain wisdom for wisdom's sake alone, but the knowledge leads to understanding. Understanding leads to wisdom. Wisdom should lead to character change so that more and more we're conformed to the image of Christ who is true wisdom. But those good wisdom, that character change and that heart change is not for the sake of just wisdom. It's for we were created, as Ephesians 2:10 tells us, for good works. And those good works are designed so that we serve the King of Kings in the kingdom of God, so that we can help change the world for good with the light of the gospel. So now that we've defined wisdom, why a bucket list? Well, a bucket list is defined as a list of things to do or achieve before one dies. The wise woman's bucket list is a lifelong process, not a day in the life of a wise woman. With that introduction, let's look at our outline for the rest of today's lesson. First, we'll look at a Proverbs overview, and then we'll look at a profile of Solomon. And finally, we'll look at our Proverbs study process. Most of us use a GPS, a global positioning satellite system, a navigational system for giving us direction. The book of Proverbs is a God-given GPS for a life of wisdom. Proverbs serve as a guide to show us where to go, a guard to protect us, and a gauge to give us course corrections. Proverbs' big picture teaches that there are only two paths to follow, a path of wisdom or a path of folly. Wisdom leads to life, and folly leads to death. Whenever we come to study a book of the Bible, there are five important questions that we must ask as we begin our study. Who wrote it? The primary author of Proverbs is King Solomon, but other authors who contributed to the book included the men of Hezekiah, King Lemuel, Agur, and some anonymous wise men who contributed the various sayings of the wise. The book was written about 900 BC during Solomon's reign. It was written to the people of God, and it is a book of wisdom. The literary theme is wisdom, and the literary genre is wisdom. Now, a few words about the Proverbs themselves. Proverbs are brief, practical, pictorial, and originally intended for an auditory culture. They were easy to memorize, recall, and share. They're timeless words of truth. They are general promises about the way life works, not an every-time-specific promise. Every proverb stands on its own. It concerns the way to conduct one's life. There are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, one for each day of the month. Well, who does Proverbs speak to? Proverbs speaks to the wise and the otherwise, the wicked, the fools, the simple, the scorner, and the mocker. Fools are considered by the Hebrews, the Hebrew word there is dull, stupid, and stubborn. Someone who's simple believes everything and has no convictions. Scorners think they know everything, while mockers think they don't, those who don't know the truth and make fun of those who do. Now we're going to define some key words that we'll keep coming back to throughout Proverbs. Knowledge is a life truth. Understanding is a life view. Wisdom is a lifestyle. And God's Word is a lifeline. Wisdom is skillful living. Again, knowledge plus obedience equal wisdom, knowing the right thing to do and then doing it. And again, if knowledge plus obedience is wisdom, then knowledge minus obedience is sin. With that introduction, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 1 through 11. We're going to look at a profile of Solomon in those chapters. 1 Kings chapter 1 begins with King David still on the throne, but at this point, King David is old, cold, and impotent. Additionally, there's a palace coup afoot. David's son, Adonijah, has initiated a plot to name himself king. This in spite of the fact that both God and King David had chosen David's son Solomon to be the next king. Solomon's mom is Bathsheba. Bathsheba goes to see King David, informs him of the palace coup, and reminds him that David had promised her that their son Solomon would become Israel's next king. David quickly puts a plan together and announces Solomon as king. Chapter 2 has some more palace intrigue before Solomon finally establishes his kingdom, beginning in 1 Kings 3. Scripture records the following. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, except he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. That's a pretty big except. And whenever you see the word high places, that's code for idolatry. So Solomon loved the Lord and walked in the statutes of David his father, except he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. God appears to Solomon in a dream at Gibeon and gives him a blank check. Ask which I shall give you. Solomon responds with, give your servant an understanding heart. Different Bible translations translate Solomon's request as a request for wisdom, an understanding mind, a receptive heart, but my very favorite translation is a heart that listens. Have you ever prayed and asked God for a heart that listens? Solomon isn't asking God for head knowledge. He's humbly asking God for heart knowledge to govern God's people. And listen is a sacred echo throughout Proverbs. In the Hebrew language, the word listen doesn't just mean to hear. It actually means to hear and heed. Solomon was known for his wisdom prior to his request in 1 Kings 3. In 1 Kings 2:6, David says, deal with him according to your wisdom. And in 1 Kings 2:9, David again to Solomon, you are a man of wisdom. You will know what to do. But after Solomon's request for wisdom in 1 Kings 3, Solomon takes wisdom to a whole nother level. Solomon reigned at the height of Israel's history about 900 B.C. He had rest from war, disaster, and adversaries. The nation of Israel enjoyed unparalleled peace, security, stability, and prosperity during his reign. King Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs, wrote 1,005 songs, understood botany and plant life, described biology and animal life, was the primary author of Proverbs, and authored two more Old Testament books of wisdom, the books of Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. Scripture's record of Solomon's wisdom includes the following. 1 Kings 3:28, all Israel stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. King Hiram of Tyre, 1 Kings 5:7, he has given David a wise son to rule over this great nation. 1 Kings 10:6, the Queen of Sheba, the report was true of your words and wisdom. Read the biblical record and you'll find the following. The Lord gave Solomon wisdom just as he had promised, 1 Kings 5:12. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore, 1 Kings 4:29. The Bible says Solomon had greater wisdom than all the men of the East, greater wisdom than all the men of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, and all nations came to hear his wisdom. He used that wisdom and put his wisdom to work, building. Solomon was a builder. He built the temple. After 400 years as a tabernacle, he built a permanent house of worship, the temple. It took him 7 years to complete. But he built that so that the name of God and the ark of God would have a home. But then he spent 13 years building his own palace, 20 years to build. He also built towns and cities. He built the economy and with trade and imports and exports. He built ships and the navy. Whatever he desired to build, 1 Kings 9:18, Solomon built. Solomon reigned as king of Israel for 40 years. But Scripture also records that though Solomon started well, he didn't finish well. The first 20 years of Solomon's reign, we saw his wisdom, his wealth, and his worship. But the last 20 years, he doesn't guard his heart. In 1 Kings 11:4 and 9, give us the record for that. In 1 Kings 11:4 and 9, he doesn't maintain his relationships. He is a man of uncontrolled appetites. He breaks God's command to kings that were located in Deuteronomy 17:14-17. He amassed 14,000 chariots, 12,000 horses, and vast armies. He had 700 foreign wives and 300 concubines. He builds high places, again code for idolatry, and worships foreign gods. His heart was not fully devoted to God. He showed self-reliance, idolatry, and immorality, and he incurs God's anger, judgment, and discipline. The kingdom of Israel will be torn from Solomon's hands by God. three specific adversaries are raised up, and his children, his family, his nation, and his people bear the consequences of his sin. The kingdom of Israel divides, and the nation is never the same. The northern king, Israel, split into 10 tribes, 19 kings, all of them bad, finally conquered by the Assyrians in 722 B.C., absorbed into surrounding cultures, never to be a known nation again, eventually known as the Samaritans. The southern kingdom, Judah, is ruled by Solomon's son, Rehoboam. It consists of two tribes. There's 20 kings, with only a few of them good. They are conquered by the Babylonians in 586 B.C., exiled to 70 years in Babylon, and eventually restored to the land. But a much smaller temple is built, and Jerusalem walls are rebuilt, but never the same. And the king was not restored until Jesus shows up in the New Testament after 400 years of silence and waiting, while the Israelites are ruled by Medes, Persians, Greeks, and Romans. When Jesus comes on the scene, inaugurates a very different kingdom, the kingdom of God, and not a kingdom like Solomon's. How did this happen? When did Solomon quit listening to God and start listening to his pride and appetites for power, pleasure, and profit? And if it happened to Solomon, could it not happen to us as well? Deuteronomy 17:14-20 gives us a little bit of insight into what God had commanded kings to do and what Solomon actually did. Let's read that passage. When you enter the land of Canaan, the land your God is giving you, and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, "Let us set a king over us like all the nations around us," be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. He must not be from among your fellow Israelites. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not an Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priest. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. I don't know if any of you have seen the 2017 movie, The Greatest Showman, the story of P.T. Barnum's life. Barnum rises from rags to riches before risking everything and losing it all. At one point, he introduced opera star Jenny Lind to American audiences. Jenny Lind's song, Never Enough, was a good summary of not only P.T. Barnum's life, but King Solomon's as well. Here's just a portion of those lyrics to that song. All the shine of a thousand spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky, will never be enough, never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough, never be enough for me. Solomon's faults were his failure and eventual downfall. King David did not have Solomon's wisdom, but Solomon did not have David's heart for God. David is considered the gold standard by which all future kings of Israel and Judah will be judged. Both men sinned grievously against God, but David repented and Solomon didn't. Repentance leads to restoration of relationship between David and God, so much so that the Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart. Throughout the Old Testament, there were three offices with Israel's government and civil history. The king represents God to the people and is a symbol of authority. The priest represents the people to God and is a symbol of solidarity. While the prophet speaks God's word to God's people, usually to rebuke, correct, or guide. It took all three offices to govern God's people in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we see Jesus Christ fulfilling all three roles. He's the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. He's one who not only rules in righteousness, but actually is our righteousness. He's the one who not only rules with justice, but provides the justice that God requires. He is one who is truly Messiah, the Anointed One, and one who serves as our ultimate high priest, not only in offering sacrifices for our sin, but is our sacrifice for sin. He's one who as prophet not only speaks forth God's word, but is truly God's word to men, the way, the truth, and the life. How much is enough? As a little girl, my mama would always say, always a little bit more. King Solomon with life demonstrates, how much is enough? Never enough when you are on the throne of your life. But for those in Christ, God is always more than enough. Now I want to talk about our process for studying Proverbs, mapping out. You will have Excel spreadsheets in your handouts or notebooks. And as I said, we're going to read linearly one verse a day and a chapter a day, a chapter a day, mapping out each day's verses on your spreadsheet. So since today is Proverbs, January 14th, today we're going to look at Proverbs 14. And what you'll do is read a verse and decide which buckets or categories that verse falls in. So the first verse in chapter 14, verse 1, is the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down. And that's one of the things that we need to realize is wisdom always builds. Remember we talked about Solomon's great wisdom and what a builder he was to start with. All right, so what categories? Look on your bucket list. There's 10 categories. We would see that a wise woman would fit in the bucket of wisdom, builds her house. Hebrew word there is really for family. And that would be relationships. But with her own hands, the foolish, the contrast between the wise woman and the foolish is one of character. So that one verse could fit in all three buckets. Now sometimes some of the verses will only fit into one bucket, but many times a lot of the verses will fit into two, three, even four buckets. So let's look at verse 2. He whose walk is upright fears the Lord, but he whose ways are devious despises him. So one who fears the Lord, that would go into the fear of the Lord bucket. One whose ways are devious would be a character. And when you're talking about an upright walk, that is a walk of wisdom. So the three buckets that verse 2 could go into would be fear the Lord, walk in wisdom, and cultivate character. Now, don't get too hung up on trying to get every ounce of juice out of each verse. If you just see fear of the Lord and go on, we're going to read through Proverbs at least twice over the course of this study, and nobody's taking up your spreadsheets and checking homework. And if you don't get to do it every day, you can catch up or skip one. You'll get it the next time. But I don't want to be legalistic about it. I just really, once you start mapping these verses, it's going to become easier to see a pattern. And it'll be easy to see, okay, in verses in chapter 8 is all a chapter about wisdom. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 deal primarily with sexual sin being disappointing and ultimately deadly. Destructive, disappointing, and deadly in 5, 6, and 7. You'll see in chapter 23, it's all in appetites. It's all about sex and drink and food and gluttony and riches and power. And right in the center of chapter 23, around verse 22 or 23, Solomon tells us what we're to have an appetite for, and it's an appetite for truth. You will see that Proverbs begins and ends with the fear of the Lord. But it's all through the book of Proverbs. And next week, that's what our lesson will be on, a fear of the Lord. And I'll give you a really good true story, illustration to show what fear of the Lord really is. Okay, look at verse 3. A fool's talk brings a rod to his back. Those would be words that would go into the bucket, the words bucket. But the lips of the wise protect him. Whenever you see that wise, you can put that verse in the wisdom category. Where there are no oxen, the manger is empty. But from the strength of an ox comes an abundant harvest. That verse really deals with our work. If we don't have tools and resources to do work, then we're not going to work. And it also deals with our character. A truthful witness does not deceive, but a false witness pours out lies. Though that really deals with our words and our character. Verse 6, the mocker seeks wisdom and finds none. You could put that right then in wisdom. But knowledge comes easily to the discerning. Discerning would be a character trait, so you could put that in the cultivate character. And you can just keep working your way all the way through chapter 14. Probably what you're going to see is this chapter deals a lot with character and walking in wisdom and relationships. Those three categories will be the primary characters. Character, wisdom, and relationships for chapter 14. So then tomorrow you could start on chapter 15. If you saw a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Anger is actually an appetite. Usually when we think about appetites, we think about sex or food or sleep. But anger is one letter away from danger. And is an appetite that we tend to feed with harsh words. And a life of wisdom has a gentle answer and not a harsh word to stir up things. When we're stirring things up, we're dealing with relationships and breaking relationships, harming relationships. All of that to say, we're going to read it linearly, we're going to study it topically, and you can just use your spreadsheets to fill out one chapter a day and work your way this week as you can through chapters 14 through about chapter 20. Next week we'll get together and look at, the fear of the Lord. And today did not go as well as we had hoped because we didn't have audio. So you're missing a lot of the interaction that we actually worked through in class. We didn't have audio, but we also didn't have PowerPoint, and I sent you those PowerPoints. And next week, we'll storyboard a lot of the things that you find out on that in there. Let's see. And the questions that I really had at the end that I wanted you to think about. Let me see if I can find my handout here. If God gave you a blank check to ask for anything you wanted, what would you ask for? And then, have you ever prayed for a listening heart, one that hears, heeds, and listens to reproduce and not just receive? So what I want you to do next week is to make sure that you get me an index card with what you'd like to see God do in your life this quarter. And we'll find a verse for that, and I'll be praying for each and every one of you. My contact information is on the email. You should have gotten the email. If you want to check out my blog, I blog once weekly, usually, at donna-evans.com. It's a pleasure to study with you. If you've got any questions, let me know. Let me pray real quick. Father, we do just thank you for today, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are always more than enough. God, help us to have listening hearts, and help us when we listen and see you in your word, listen to your voice and hear you from your word. Help us to know you better, to love you more, and serve you more. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to study together, to be able to pray for one another, to fear you, to guard our heart, to watch our words, control our appetites, maintain our relationships, pursuing our work, managing our money. All of these things we want to do to demonstrate a life of wisdom and service for our good and for your glory. We can't do that on our own, and we would ask that you, by the power of your Spirit, would empower us to be women who fear the Lord and know you and love you and serve you. And we would ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Got any questions, give me a call.